All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning, dear Lord God, and we recognize, dear Lord God, that we're not perfect, dear Lord, and we're not even close, dear Lord God. We need your Son, dear Lord God, to wash away our sins, dear Lord, and we need your life, dear Lord God, to be lived through our life, dear Lord. Lord, we ask for your grace, dear Lord, and we ask for your mercy, dear Lord God. Lord, please, dear Lord God, this message, that your will would be done. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so I want to look this morning on the topic of the blood. Brother Jonathan, this week, he preached on Wednesday night about you got to go through the blood. You got to go through the blood. We talk about the blood in this setting, and it feels kind of normal and natural, right? It feels like, it fits. You talk about the blood outside of here, and people think you're odd or strange, and it doesn't necessarily make sense. The term the blood is a disturbing term, and sometimes a confusing term for people. So Brother Jonathan was preaching about the blood. I want to teach about the blood, and I want to break it down a little bit so that we as a congregation can understand just a little bit about what we're saying when we say it's all about the blood. When you say that to someone that maybe hasn't been churched or doesn't know what you're talking about, and they start asking you questions about it, I'd like for you to be able to kind of give them a little bit of background, a little bit of understanding about why blood is necessary. You know, there are some laws in nature, some laws that God set forth, just like the law of gravity, that cannot be defeated. If I held a songbook up and I dropped it, it would hit the ground. You guys may be thinking, well, what about airplanes? They defy the law of gravity. Do they really? Let them run out of gas. Let the engine go down. They're just tricking physics just for a minute, right? Getting a little lift over those wings and picking them up. But if that motion, that force stops, that airplane's going to drop. So there are laws in nature. There are laws that God set forth. And the blood is one of those laws. I taught this to the 4th, 5th, and 6th graders last Wednesday night. And we were... I did a lot of back and forth, asking them questions and so forth. And they started asking a lot of whys. And, you know, we got into the, or they started to try to get me into the, where did God get his power and that sort of thing. I told them, I said, you know, some things are just, they just are. And there's some things that I can't fully answer. But I can tell you this. And we went to Genesis and we talked about the Trinity. And we talked about how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are all one, but they're all different. And they were all there in the beginning. And that's just a fact. And that's just a law. But some of the laws of God can't be broken. So we say it's all about the blood. There is a fountain filled with blood, by the blood, blood-stained hands. We talk about the blood, but what are we talking about? If you will, turn in Hebrews 9, verse 22. This is a very important verse. I'm going to have you turn just for the one verse because I want you to see it for yourself. Hebrews 9, verse 22 says, And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It's a fact. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no other way to get your sins taken care of than without the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ. So, the blood, when did the blood first become mentioned in the Bible? There's a law of first mention that a lot of teachers go to talk about different things. I asked that of the kids the other night, and one of them, we got some smart kids, Brother Ken, one of them said, when Cain and Abel, when Cain slew Abel. And that is true. That is the first mention of blood spilling into the ground. But there was an earlier time when blood was shed. And I learned this from my pastor years ago. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve took of the tree of life, they, in Genesis 2, they were naked and not ashamed. Just a fact. That's the way God made them. That's the way God presented them to the earth. And they were not ashamed. They ate of the tree of knowledge. And they were naked. And they covered themselves with fig leaves. They now knew sin. They knew what sin was, and they were exposed at that point. So they covered themselves with fig leaves, and God came walking in the garden, and Adam was hiding himself from God. And God said, "Where are you, and why do you hide yourself?" And Adam said, because he was ashamed. So in the next verse, I believe it was verse chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." You can't take skin off of an animal without blood being shed. In order for Adam and Eve to reestablish their relationship with God so that they could commune with God, something had to die to cover their sins. So blood was shed to reestablish that relationship. Though they cursed us all, the blood allowed fellowship to continue. And the blood was shed to cover. That's an important word. Blood was shed to cover. It covered what they had done. And all through the Old Testament, blood was shed to ensure fellowship with God. You know about offering animals for sacrifice. That's another example of where blood is shed to cover sins. The word offering, its root, means for us to draw near. To offer means to draw near. This is how we draw near to God in the Old Testament, is we would offer that sacrifice and show God that He was more important than our best animal, our best thing that we had, and we could sacrifice that to Him. And that's really what tithing is all about. And that's what offerings are all about, is us showing that we understand our place against God and where God is, and that we are comfortable with giving up our first fruits and sacrificing so that we can become and draw nearer to God. So your offering is not to support the church. God doesn't need you to support the church. Y'all have heard Brother Ken say that. Your offering is to establish and to hold your relationship with God. It's just like offering your time. It's like offering your spirit. It's like offering your talents. God would use those things. And again, God doesn't need you. He can use somebody else. But if you want the fullness of God, you want a relationship with God, He'll offer the things that He's set before you. So over in Leviticus, it talks a great deal about how these offerings are set up. You guys don't have to turn. It's very complex, and it would take a long time to read you through all the different offerings. But my Bible, my study Bible, breaks down a nice little chart here, and I'm going to read from it for you. Okay, there is a burnt offering. The burnt offering, its purpose is the atonement for sin in general, enabling an unholy people to approach a holy God. And that type of offering is an unblemished bull, a male sheep or goat, a male or female dove or pigeon. And why would somebody offer up a pigeon instead of a goat or a bull? You guys know this one. It's all about their level of wealth. So isn't it a shame that some people back then couldn't offer the same that other people could offer? They could only offer what they could afford to offer. That implies some level of merit on the person that's doing the offering. And that's a shame. We don't have to worry about that anymore, do we? We all have the same offering of Jesus Christ, whether we're rich, whether we're poor, whether we're smart, whether we're white, whether we're black, whether we're Asian, the same offering was for all of us. We don't have to bring our little pigeon when somebody else is coming up with their oxen or their bull and get the shame of not having as much, because God offered it all for all of us. There's also the meat offering, which, said another way, is the grain offering. That's the terminology they used back then for grain. It's an expression of thanksgiving and dedication to God. That's a flour or a grain offering, used just like money back then. There's also a peace or a fellowship offering. That's the expression of gratitude and desire for fellowship with God also. And that can also be an unblemished bull, a male or female sheep or goat. And there's a sin offering, the atonement for the unintentional sins of the weakness or carelessness. Again, that can be a bull or a goat. And there's a trespass or the guilt offering, which is an atonement for specific sins. Injured persons compensated for their losses. And that's an unblemished ram. So all these rules and all these guidelines to do these offerings to please God. And when they would make these offerings, it had to be done a certain way, in a certain spirit, And if you offered it in the wrong spirit, it didn't please God. There's also, by the way, these offerings had to be repeated. They were temporary. You established this relationship with God through this offering, and it was only good until you needed to make another offering. But these offerings were done of your own free will. No one could make you do an offering and it stick. It was something, and that's consistent with today. You accept Christ of your own free will. If you also look at a special day of offering, was the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, every year, the high priest. Now, the high priest was, y'all remember back Moses and his brother Aaron? Aaron and his descendants were designated to be the high priest. So it was only a specific bloodline that could be a high priest. Again, the specifics of the offerings and the sacrifices. Every year, the high priest bore a heavy burden of being the mediator between God and his people. Every year, he would offer the same sacrifices. And every year, the responsibility was all his. He had to do it and him alone. Nobody could go in with him. The high priest would enter the Holy of Holies. You guys have all seen the layout of the temple, but in the backmost part of the temple, there was a place called the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant stayed. And nobody could go back in there, and it was separated by a veil. And the only person that could go behind the veil a certain time of year was the high priest. And this veil, I've read different things about the veil this week, but this veil, they said, was woven, and it was 4 inches thick. And you could tie horses to the corners of it, and they couldn't pull it apart. If you can imagine fabric woven 4 inches thick, it is not something that would tear easily. So the high priest would go behind the veil, and he would go in there with his with the blood of the animal sacrifice, and he would sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant. And that would take care of the people of Israel's sins for 1 year. And as you guys know, I'm not going to teach this out, but they would tie bells around. He would have bells around his robe, and they would tie a rope to his foot. And if he did something wrong, or if he wasn't clean when he went in, he would drop dead on the spot, because God couldn't suffer him coming into the Holy of Holies unclean. And at that point, the people would pull him out, because nobody could go in after him. Anyone that went in would do the same. So, very specific. Very necessary. This continued for about 1,400 years. This atonement, Day of Atonement, and this sacrificing of animals. And the generations passed and passed in this manner, and blood was shed so that people could maintain their relationship with God. And you know, as imperfect as I am, and as often as I sin, as often as I mess up and break and do something that would be worthy of breaking my fellowship with God, I don't know what kind of a herd I would have to keep to make atonement and to keep my relationship going for God. How many animals would have to die to keep me in a situation where I could be in fellowship with God? It would be unbelievable. I don't know how they could suffer the pressure of those days to not have grace in such a manner that you could just reach straight to God and touch God. God is good, and he's been good to me. But then came Jesus. And the rules didn't change in the law. So that's the thing about God and his law. The rules really aren't negotiable. They really aren't optional. They just are what they are, okay? So the rules didn't change when Jesus came. We still needed blood to be shed for our sins. So these things are still in place today. If you will, turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12, so y'all bear with me for a moment. Who hath believed our report, and whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. And when shall we see him? There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know, Jesus was acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall desire his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Has deceit ever been found in your mouth? It's been found in mine. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. When Jesus died on the cross, he now became the intercession between man and God. No longer did we need to sacrifice the blood of animals. No longer did any more blood have to be shed for our transgressions. As we read in the beginning, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Well, the blood has been shed now. We don't have to kill animals to make our skins to cover our nakedness. We don't have to make sacrifices on the altar. We don't have to have a priest of the descendants of Aaron to go back in behind the Holy of Holies, in the Holy of Holies, and put blood on the Ark of the Covenant. Because when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent. It was torn. That same veil that was 4 inches thick that horses couldn't tear, there was a great earthquake and tore right down the middle. So now we have open access to God. And this is very simple. This is a very simple Sunday school lesson, but when we throw around the term the blood, you got to go through the blood, we need to understand the necessity and the mechanics somewhat of what that means to people so we can explain it. Blood has to be shed. But the difference in the blood that was shed before Christ and the blood that is shed now is the blood before covered. Christ's blood cleanses. No longer do we need to repeat that sacrifice like they repeated it every year or they repeated it as needed. We now have full access to God. In Matthew 27:51, just as I said earlier, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. So when we think about our sinful nature, and we all got it, we're all full of it, and we all revisit the same sins over and over, and we're basically as filthy rags, like the Bible says. We know that we need a Savior. We know that we need Christ in our hearts. I was saved when I was 11 years old. I'm about 40 now. So almost 30 years I've had a Savior in my life. And I haven't always lived right. I haven't always done right. And I still mess up. But you know what? I've had somebody all my life, most of my life, that I could lean on, that I could go to, and I could ask forgiveness. Somebody that would help me. Somebody that would whisper in my ear when I was doing wrong. Somebody that could help me along the way. You know, we talked about the mechanics of the blood, but when I got saved, I didn't know anything about that. We had been in church some, but I wasn't one of those that was raised up from 2 years old, you know, and knew every Bible story. I didn't know those things, and a lot of you guys don't know those things. But, you know, you don't have to understand everything to get what Christ is offering you. You know, just like you don't have to be a nutritionist to understand that when you eat a meal, you get full and you get energy. You don't have to understand all the mechanics of how your body works and how nutrition is carried from food into your body and through your system and it feeds your muscles. You don't have to understand all that. You don't have to understand all about the blood to be able to accept Christ into your heart. All you have to understand is that Christ is offering Himself to you. And you got to understand that you've got an empty spot in your life. You got to understand that there's a hole that Christ wants to fill. And you got to feel a drawing of yourself toward Christ. And you just got to accept Him as your Savior. Now, some of you may be trying to make that decision right now. And you, well, I don't get it. I don't understand. I don't know because I haven't been in church. And you may interact with some people that you're trying to witness to that don't have it figured out and haven't been in church. Well, the bottom line is, are you hungry? Do you have an empty spot? Are you being pulled? Are you being drawn? Step out toward Christ and ask Him to save you. Are you lost? It does take the blood. It does take the blood. Please do not pass through this life without passing through the blood. Thank you.